We continue this morning in our series through the book of Samuel, and we turn this morning to chapter 13. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. Chapter 13, and I'll be reading the first 15 verses of that chapter. 1 Samuel 13, page 272 in your pew Bibles. Following an important covenant renewal ceremony that Pastor Mike led us through in just the previous chapter, where the people of Israel were called to renew covenant with the Lord, their King, we transition now into another section of the story in Samuel. This section includes the next two chapters as well, as we begin to see how the king that Israel asked for, namely Saul, how he plays out his kingship and the consequences of that. Chapter 13, verse 1. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were there with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. "Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines." And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Avon. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Thus far, our reading from God's Word. When we say that someone is just blowing smoke, what we mean by that is that the words that are coming out of their mouth or the deeds that they are expressing don't match reality. We might say they're just shooting off at the mouth. There's a disconnect between what they do on the outside and what's living on the inside or what's real. They're just blowing smoke. This morning, I'd like to take us through our text in a way that may be a little different. This morning, I invite us to listen not only to this story, but the extended story that precedes it through the imagined narrative of Jonathan, the son of Saul, who we first encounter in this text. Through the imagined retelling of Saul's son, Jonathan, I invite us to listen to the story. We were going through a time of transition. There seemed to be a sense of unrest among the people. I think that's what I would call it, unrest in this time of transition. I don't really know why, though, because as a people, we were establishing ourselves. We were experiencing a sense of prosperity and a sense of stability. We were good farmers, and the land was reaping its harvest. We were growing as a people, growing stronger as a nation. But you know, perhaps that's what began to contribute to the unrest. This successful economy that had been forming within our nation maybe contributed to the unrest. You see, as farms were being established, as the economy within our nation was growing, there was a need for protection from the surrounding nations. The Philistines and other neighboring nations like the Ammonites, they paid us many unwelcome visits. We had learned to prosper the land well enough, but those Philistines to the west of us, they had mastered the art of metalworking. They had learned the art of crafting metal objects, whether that was utensils or, more dangerously for us, weapons. The Philistines had mastered the art of crafting weapons out of metal. And it put us at a distinct disadvantage as a people, or so we thought. Our Western neighbors, skilled craftsmen that they were, maybe they caused some of that unrest. There was a sense in which fear was growing. Fear of being enslaved by the nations. Fear of losing all of the possessions and the wealth that we thought we had earned ourselves. A fear, an unrest seemed to blow in the breeze, stirring up dirt and dust in our hearts. I think that's when things began to change, at least as my grandfather Kish told me. He remembers a time when the people gathered together at Ramah and they cried out to Samuel, "You are old and your sons cannot lead us. We want a king to protect us and to fight our battles." Samuel seemed troubled, my grandfather said. Samuel seemed troubled, and he tried to convince us that this king that we wanted was foolish. He tried to warn us that this king would begin conscripting our sons into service and taxing us so that he could build his own empire. My grandfather told me that many years had passed after that, and then things really began to change for our family. In fact, one day my grandfather sent my father out into the hill country to search for some donkeys. My grandfather was a fairly wealthy man, and he wasn't used to squandering livestock, so he sent Saul to go and search for those two donkeys. And in his search, my father encountered the seer whose name was Samuel. And Samuel said, "Today you are to eat with me. In the morning I will tell you what you have been called to be. The donkeys that you are looking for, they've been found. Don't worry about them. The desire of all Israel has been turned to you and all your father's family." And the following day, Samuel poured oil on the head of my father, anointing him king over our people. And quite literally, it seemed my father became a new man. First Samuel instructed him to go to Zelah, then to the great tree of Tabor and to meet with men and share a meal with them. Then he was to go to Gibeah and meet with a procession of prophets. Who would have guessed? Is Saul one of the prophets? My father, a prophet, he began to prophesy with these men as though a new power had come upon him that changed him into a different man. It seemed God was indeed with him. Is Saul also among the prophets? There was another instruction that Samuel had given my father at that time. He said, go down ahead of me to Gilgal and wait there 7 days until I come and offer the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. But you must wait till I come, Samuel said to my father. In fact, that was a regular practice of Samuel as the anointed man of God, the prophet, to offer the burnt offering and the sacrifice. My father listened and left. It was later at Mizpah that Samuel gathered to present my father as king over Israel. He was a big man, a head taller than all the people of Israel. The nation seemed proud in their new king, and I was proud too. Now there would no longer be unrest. Now no longer would the people be afraid because my father would lead them. Evidently, God's hand seemed to be upon my father because not long after he assumed the kingship, he engaged his authority. One day he tore some oxen into pieces and declared, "This is what will be done to anyone who does not follow me and Samuel." You see, messengers had come, and they had informed my father that Jabesh Gilead was besieged by none other than Nahash, the Ammonite. That man was a snake, just like his name said he was. Nahash, the Ammonite, had besieged Jabesh Gilead, and he threatened to gouge out the right eyes of anyone who would bring disgrace on our people. My father amassed such a great army and invaded the camp of the Ammonites by night and slaughtered them so that no two people were left standing. What a victory! Indeed, my father was engaging his kingship. And boy, did we celebrate. At Gilgal, together with Samuel and all the people, we offered burnt offerings and we celebrated all night long. I could tell my father was proud. Surely God was with him, I thought. Now there wasn't any unrest in Israel, or at least so we believed. Surely this man, appointed by God, would lead us into battle. Surely this man would deliver us. The fear was gone. Long live King Saul! The time of transition couldn't have gone better, or so we thought. Fear seemed to be displaced by pride now. Pride in our new king. Now finally we had a king just like all the neighboring nations had. We had our own king. We didn't need to rely on the judges anymore. The heart of our nation seemed to be beating stronger. It was just what we needed. You know, with my father as king, I was afforded the opportunity to provide leadership for my father's armies. I was quite close to my father, and we spoke together often. In fact, he put great confidence in my advice, and we consulted with each other on most all things, great and small. We worked together, providing leadership for Israel, and it was not long after he became king that I too became a prominent leader. One day, the Philistines, Ammonites, and Moabites, they had, though, remained unwelcome neighbors. And most of the time, my father was able to keep them at bay. But there was this incident when it was at Geba, where I commanded an army of 1,000 troops and attacked the Philistine outpost. My father, he gathered 2,000 Hebrew troops in the hill country of Bethel and Michmash. I was a bit concerned about him gathering the Hebrew troops because some of those men were foreigners and were slaves that had been assimilated into our nation. And I wondered where their allegiance really was. I mean, in the heat of battle, could they really be counted upon? I was skeptical. But in any event, these were the men that my father had chose, and away we went. The news, when it reached my father's camp, that the dispatch that I had secured was secured, he sounded the trumpet and he said, "Let the Hebrews hear. Let all the foreign Israelites hear. Don't think of scattering. The Philistine outpost has been attacked, and now we have them gripped with fear." Well, maybe the Philistines were gripped with fear, but they were exceedingly angry too. They mustered together a huge assault. Thousands of men, chariots and weapons, too many to count. Then I remembered the story that my grandfather had told me, and I prayed for thunder that day. I prayed that God would once again send a thunder bomb that would explode fear in the hearts of the Philistines, just as he did many years ago when Samuel had gathered the people of Israel and they had confessed their sin to God, and God exploded with thunder, fear in the hearts of the Philistines, and they were destroyed. I prayed for a thunder bomb again this day. But that kind of thunder didn't come. Maybe there was a quaking in my father's heart. I wish I had been there at Gilgal with my father. I wish I was there to witness what my father's commander, Abner, told me about. The troops with my father quaked with fear that day. Quaked with fear at the approach of the oncoming Philistines. And many of them scattered. Some even left the land and crossed the Jordan River. My father became very nervous. 7 days he camped there, the time set by Samuel the prophet. What am I going to do? My father thought. 7 days I've waited, and still Samuel isn't here as he promised he would be. My men are scattering. What must I do? What must I do? My father cried. These were the words that Abner remembered. What must I do? My father's heart thundered. He was gripped with fear. I can't be delayed any longer. I must seek the Lord's favor, lest I become fodder for the Philistines and the people with me. Abner, you bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. Here, we will create this altar. I must offer the sacrifice, lest we lose this battle. And immediately after Saul offered the sacrifice, Samuel came just as he said. Abner couldn't help but notice that he was troubled. My father greeted him and said, I've been waiting for you, Samuel. I feared I would lose the battle. You have acted foolishly, Saul. You have acted foolishly. What have you done? Well, when I saw that the men were scattering, when I saw that we would lose the battle, I didn't want to lose the battle. I wanted to seek the Lord's favor. You didn't want to lose the battle? You didn't want to lose the battle? Whose battle is this? Then Samuel recalled the prayer that his mother Hannah had offered up so many years ago. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is God, and he knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and rises up. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king. You have acted foolishly, Saul. This is not your battle. You have not kept the command that the Lord God gave you. Does the Lord delight in sacrifices and offerings as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Your kingdom will not endure, Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. You know, it seemed as though the wind of fear that had blown in my father's heart blew away any smoke from that offering that was to go up to the Lord, because that aroma of the offering was a stench to the Lord. He spoke words of judgment, not blessing. My father seemed to be blowing smoke. What was it? What happened? Why did Samuel speak those words? My father was anointed by God, his chosen king. He won so many victories. People loved him, or so we thought. My father wanted to do the right thing. After all, he sought the Lord's favor. Okay, he didn't wait until the time that Samuel came. But what choice did he have? It was the 11th hour. What was he supposed to do? What was he supposed to do? It wasn't his battle, was it? It was God's battle. God was the king. He was the one who would defeat our enemies. It became clear to me then. I heard and understood that what Samuel was saying to my father was that even though my father thought he was doing everything right, he had let his pride and his need to control dominate his actions. Now I think I understand what Samuel was saying to us when he gave us his farewell speech. He reminded us of in the past how God had delivered us from the hand of the Egyptians. He had always delivered us from the hand of our enemies. Now I understood why when we asked for a king, it was evil in the eyes of the Lord. We had asked for a king to lead us, but what we really had done was rejected the Lord, our true king. We rejected God. And what I always understood to be fear, fear that we would lose what we had amassed for ourselves, fear that we would lose the security that we thought we had achieved over our enemies, what I always thought was a fear, quite frankly, was distrust and disobedience in God and His Word. How often had I not read from the law, "Fear the Lord your God and serve Him. Hold fast to Him. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders that you saw with your own eyes." The people of Israel, and me with them, had to learn to truly follow the Lord as King, to acknowledge that He alone can and does give us victory over our enemies. He has won the battle, and that means we must trust Him. And trust is most evident in our lives when we obey Him, when we obey Him. God, our King, has always said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So often we tend to find life, to find meaning, to find satisfaction and security in the things that we can control and that we can create. But it is only when we completely submit to and obey the Word of God, the word of the Lord our King, that's when we find life. O Lord God, my prayer is and always will be, send us a king with God's own heart. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord God, that You have sent us a king with God's own heart. That is our King and Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard the cries of our heart. You know our needs. You have given us a king to deliver us from all of our enemies. And that king is none other than our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. O God, forgive us when we when we turn to kings of our own making. Forgive us, O God, when our heart desires those things that we can create and we can control to give us security in our lives, to give us meaning, to give us hope, to give us satisfaction. Forgive us, O God, when we turn to kings of our own making and try to find in them life rather than in the true and living King, Jesus. Change our hearts, Lord God, so that we might serve Jesus and submit to Him more fully. Help us to obey His word. Help us, O God, to be filled with His life through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, come. We crown You as King and pray that Your kingship might be seen more fully in our lives. We pray this in Your strong and powerful name. Amen.